object that counters our views or counters our own thinking. And this is more common than we think, isn't it? We see a homeless person, for example, and we jump to conclusions without knowing the real story. And what happens is this mindset of ours, it begins to become like a disease. A disease that runs rampant in our lives. It sometimes controls who we are and our whole being, and we confine ourselves in a box. Or worse yet, we might find ourselves at war. We might find ourselves at war with other people. We might find ourselves completely at war with the whole world. Or there are those times where we could find ourselves at war within our own selves. I hate being at war within, don't you? It's awful. Now, I'll never forget growing up as a child. Denny's used to frequent that place quite a bit. My friends always said to me when I'd see them years later, Denny Burger Combo with barbecue sauce. That's who I was. So one time we're at Denny's, and it was me, it was my dad and mom, and it was my two sisters. Now, at this time of our life, we were relatively young. I was about 9 or 10. My other sisters were about 6 or 7 and then 4 to 5. They were relatively younger. So we all sit down in the corner table. You know those Denny's, they have the round booths and with the round table. So we all five sit around. And at that time, my dad was a pretty hefty dude. So he took up a good piece of that table. I mean, he was pushing almost 400 pounds at that time. So my dad was stressed that day. He was having a hard moment. He was just struggling with everything. And all of a sudden, this mad rush comes into Denny's. So mad rush, two wait staff people. So everybody's sitting down. We're waiting like 5 minutes. And all of a sudden, my dad blows his lid. He got upset. He was so mad because they, all right, remember that word, they weren't waiting on us. And he storms outside, pouting, and gets in the car. Now, remember, I'm 9, 10 years old. What would a 9, 10-year-old do after your dad just stormed and threw a fit because he didn't get waited on? Crawl under the table. So I wanted to crawl under the table, or better yet, I just really wanted to dig a hole under the restaurant and just hide under the restaurant. Now, I will say that over the years, my dad has learned so much patience. Right now, my dad could care less if the wait staff comes, because all that matters to my father is that the family is together. And that's all that matters to my dad. But there was a time in my dad's life where my dad had himself in a big box. And he did not see people as people. He saw these people as objects. He did not place himself in their shoes. And he didn't have a heart of peace at that time to see the struggle of these two waitstaff people trying to take on an entire restaurant of people that came at once. You see, a heart at peace places themselves in the shoes of other people. In this book, it tells of a story of one of the girls. Her name was Jenny. Now, Jenny was in the treatment program. And Jenny bolts out of the treatment center and makes a run for it. And as she's running, she has no shoes on. And she's barefoot. And she's running through the Arizona summer heat. Now, if you've ever been out in Arizona in summertime, it's hot. It's a little bit hotter than Florida. And so feet burn. So Jenny's making a run for it. Now, the only way that the counselors could make any progress with this girl is if they met her at her level. to where she was, to put themselves in her shoes, which she didn't have on, but you know what I mean. So here the counselors are taking off their shoes and making a run for it through the Arizona summer heat. And when they caught up to her, she gave in. Why? Because they met her where she was at. They knew where she was coming from. And they were willing to get on her level to meet her where her needs were. And it's only then that she began to open up to other people. You see, we can't be agents of peace until our own hearts are at peace. And so often we let these wars take over our lives. Now, I will say that most wars out there in our lives are of the cold variety than rather the warm, hot variety. And what I mean by that is maybe it's lingering resentment towards someone. Maybe it's a grudge that you've had for a long time of somebody else. Maybe you've held on to your resources and you don't want anybody to share them. Maybe it's those moments where you didn't offer any help. And these acts of war, these kind of acts of war, are the wars that so often invade our homes. These wars are the ones that so often invade our workplaces. These wars are the ones that so often invade our schools. And yes, these kind of wars are the wars that so often invade our churches as well. And in order to locate the peace within, we must be willing to get outside of the boxes that we find ourselves in. I found myself in a box this past week. I'm being vulnerable here with you. So Jen and I are out doing some shopping, and we're heading home down Roberts Road. Now, many of you probably know where Roberts Road is. It's a two-lane road that's increasingly getting worse, that's busier and busier and busier. So we turn past the gas station off of 13 onto Roberts Road, and I get behind this incredibly slow driver. They're driving 34 in a 35. All right? And I'm used to Kathy Maxwell, you're not out there, are you? Kathy caught me once when I first moved here. I was on my way to a funeral, and I was driving like I was back in Pennsylvania. And she saw me on the side of the road with some car behind me. So I'm really being vulnerable with y'all this morning. So here I am. I'm driving down this road, and this car is in front of me. And I look in my rearview mirror, and there is a whole stack of cars behind me. And, you know, some of the cars, how when they're, like, trying to figure out what in the world's going on, why is people driving so slow, they kind of weave out into the middle lane, and they drive back. And you see the lights starting to flash back and forth behind me. I'm thinking, well, what is this person doing? And I start complaining, and my wife, she's amazing. She says this: put yourself in their perspective, Jeff. I'm like, whoa. She didn't even know what I was preaching on this week. Put yourself in their perspective. Maybe they're a teenager, and they're learning how to drive. And maybe, imagine if you were their parents, and you were hoping that they were following the rules. All right, humble moment. I stopped complaining. The cars continued to pile up behind me. And as we passed this car on Roberts Road, I didn't pass. Like they were turning left. All right, they were turning left, and I passed at 35 miles an hour. I sped up to 35. So as I passed this car, I looked to my left, and sure enough, it was a teenager. But you know what? I put myself in a box, and I put myself in the I deserve box. I deserve to go my own speed. You see what I mean? We're gonna see this here in a moment. So take a look at the next slide, which should be, it's kind of small. But if you look here, there are four different boxes. This one up here is the better than box. This is the I deserve box. This is the must be seen as box. This is the worse than box. I found myself in that box when I was on Roberts Road. I deserve, in the view of myself, I'm the victim here, okay, because I'm not going that fast. And the view of others, they're mistaken, something's going on. And I'm feeling entitled to this, and it's just unjust. The world owes me because I need to drive faster. So I found myself in this I deserve box. And it's those moments where we're able to recognize the boxes that we're in that we can get out of the box. And we are able to then recognize the difference. Because truly, the difference is really within us. And if you find yourself stuck in bitterness in life, then you have to go and access those unbitter places in your life in every moment. Now, we're going to build on this. If you open up to John chapter 18, we're going to take from what Will preached on last week, and we're going to take it just a little bit further. So take a look at the screen. We're going to read verses 1 through 6, and then we're going to jump ahead. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Sounds like some serious business is about to go down, doesn't it? Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. And when Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Now let's jump ahead a little bit. Verses 28 through 36. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. Now this is just taking place right after sunrise. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters, so that they could not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." And then the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." I've read this chapter many times in my life, growing up and preaching it multiple times. But I never focused on what I was focusing on to prepare for today's message. Listen to verse 3 through 6 once again. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. And when Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Listen to this. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. This was a pivotal moment. The soldiers, although they were trained for war, although they were to expect violence, although they were used to having physical force, they were caught off guard. And they were completely struck by Jesus' presence and his words and his courage and Jesus' way of peace in this moment. The lanterns, the torches, the swords, the weapons, they all had to be laid down as the soldiers were in awe. They were in awe of the peace that comes through Jesus Christ. And we all know that Jesus had the power to pick up all those things and use them. I mean, Jesus could have done some kung fu thing and taken out the whole crowd. But he didn't. And further on into the chapter, it could have been so easy to turn it into bitterness towards the religious leaders. But Jesus did not do that. What did Jesus do in this moment? He went to a place, and that place was a place of unbitterness. He went to the place of, "My kingdom is not of this world." See, Jesus went to eternity with God. And in that moment, Jesus focused on the heavenly and not the worldly. And he dealt with this situation with a new perspective that the world was so not used to seeing, that he came from another kingdom. And so when Jesus saw outside of his box, it was then that he was in a position to think new thoughts about this whole situation that was troubling him and troubling so many others. But let's look at John 18 again for a moment. I'm not going to read it, but let's look at the players. Let's look at Judas. Next slide, please. So here's Judas. Judas was found himself in the "I deserve" box. Because remember, he sold Jesus out. So he was the victim here. Judas felt unappreciated. And he saw others as being mistaken. He felt entitled. There was a little bit of resentment out of Judas. And he saw the world as a world that owes him. Let's move on to the chief priests and the Pharisees. Now, the chief priests and the Pharisees see themselves as better than. Their view of themselves is superior. They're important. They're the right ones. The view of others, that Jesus had no right to be there, that Jesus was incapable, he was irrelevant, and that Jesus was a false and wrong prophet and a teacher. And, of course, they were feeling impatient with Jesus. They wanted to get him over to Pilate. And the view of the world, they need us. And this world is a troubled world. Let's look at Pilate as well. Oh, I'm sorry, that was Pilate. That was Pilate as well. Now, let's look at the soldiers, the guards, the Roman guards. They found themselves in that moment when they fell to the ground in awe of Jesus as broken. Their view of Jesus, here is the Son of God. This is a blessed person. And they felt helpless in that moment. I'm sure there's a bit of discouragement as well. And their view of the world, it's a hard world to live in. You see, they found themselves in boxes. We find ourselves in boxes when we confront issues. And even if you go back to Peter, Dan mentioned him in the children's message as well. But if we go back to verse 25, we didn't read that today. But if you read this, now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You also are one of the disciples, aren't you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." You see, he was seen as a must be seen as, not one of the others. Peter was putting himself in a box too. And so when Jesus responded by saying to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world," Jesus was stepping out of the boxes, taking himself as to what the world expects. The world expected a warlike answer. But he gave Pilate a not of this world answer, the way of peace. And this is how you get out of the boxes. When you're in the box, you see others as objects. You see others less real. You see that my needs matter more, and you resist others' humanity. When you're outside of the box, you see others as people, others just as real. Their needs matter just as much. And you respond to others' humanity, and your mind's at peace. There's Christ. Christ in the flesh, and Christ for our lives. It's my prayer that you can find yourself out of the box of your own resentments, out of your own frustrations, out of your own personal bias. And begin to find ways to a new life and a whole new perspective. I'm only going to say this probably once. I've never said it in the pulpit. But I'm going to say this today. If the world wanted to label me, Jeff St. Clair, I would be labeled a white, conservative, evangelical male. But guess what? I don't want to be known as that. Because those words today mean that others will perceive a certain mindset about me. Amen? That's what we do. And that's not who I am. I am in the world, but I'm not of the world. I am in the world, but not of it. You see, what I want people to know about me is that I am a child of God who loves Jesus with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, and with all of my strength, and that I love people in that same light. And I will do all in my power to let other people see that same light, that light of love, plain and simple. That's what I want to be known as. And guess what? They're the same people. But all too often, we let those other definitions define us. Whether you have different views to a conservative, or whether you have different views to a liberal, whether you have different views to a heterosexual, whether you have different views than a homosexual, whether you have different views from a mom or from a dad, whether you have different views from a husband or a wife, whether you have different views from a black person or a white person, whether you have different views from a Jags fan or a Steelers fan, I pray that you can find it in your heart to be at peace and not at war. But that requires some digging. It requires looking deep within your own self. Not others, but yourself. And when you find yourself at war and in a box, here are some questions that I want to offer you to get yourself out of the box and to move from a heart at war to a heart at peace. What's this person's or people's challenges? What's their trials? What's their burdens? And what are the pains that they're facing? Next one's this. How am I, or some group to which I am a part of, adding to these challenges, to these trials, to these burdens, or to these pains? Another question is this. In whatever ways are my better than, I deserve, my worse than, and need to be seen as boxes, obscuring the reality about others and myself, and interfering with potential solutions? What am I feeling I should do for this person or this group of people? What can I do to help? What should I be praying for? When we enter this arena, it is then that we can move from war into peace. You too can lay down the lanterns. You too can lay down the swords. And you too can lay down your weapons. Let's pray. Lord, we find ourselves conflicted often. Conflicted within, conflicted with others, conflicted with the world. And all too often we find our hearts at war. Lord, in the midst of this moment, as we have studied your scriptures, as we have gone before you, we just pray that the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon us, as we pray for transformation within our own hearts and minds. For Lord, we're all guilty of it. We can drive down the street and we can see somebody and we come to a judgment right away. Take us away from that so that we can truly find peace. We're the catalyst, Lord, to make that change. We pray that we can do it with your help. Lord, as we come before you here this morning, we are preparing our hearts and minds to find that transformation, to experience your grace in our hearts and in our lives, in our beings, in our souls, in all of who we are. We feed off of your grace, O Lord. And this meal to which we are about to partake in is a means of that grace. For some of us, Lord, we might not have ever accepted you into our lives. And this is a moment, Lord, where we can come forward and we can say, Lord, I want to be a child of yours. I want to live for you. And I want you to live in me. To lay aside the weapons, the torches and the swords, and to find a way of peace. Lord, be with us as we are fed body, mind, and spirit in this meal. Give us the strength to go away from this place today, bold and courageous, but yet also loving towards others. For this world truly needs that gift of love. Lord, all of this we place before you in the precious name of Christ our Savior. Amen. In the United Methodist Church, praise be to God, we celebrate an open table. A table that is open to all people. You don't have to be a member. You don't have to follow a certain way. All you need is that desire to be able to live for Christ, to be able to grow in the love of God. And so this is an open meal for each and every one of us. And as we come together here today, you'll receive a piece of the bread and dip it into the cup. And know that truly that this meal, it's a gift of love, a sacrificial love, that Christ gave his life for you and for me. Thanks be to God. Amen. You'll receive a piece of the bread and dip it into the cup and simply exit off to the sides of our sanctuary and then just make your way back around to the center aisles. Our communion offering, as I said, goes to our Zoe project for our annual conference, as we will be delivering that at annual conference here in June. And we thank God that we are a connection, that we are brothers and sisters alike. Despite our differences, we come together in likeness and love of Jesus Christ to share that love with others and to be able to celebrate this meal together. On the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us, he gave thanks to God. He broke bread, and he shared it with his disciples, and he said to them, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat of this often as you remember me." And when the supper was over, once again giving thanks to God, he shared the cup with his disciples, and he said to them, "Drink of this, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Drink of this often as you remember me."
Let us pray.
This morning, we invite our communion stewards to come forward as we prepare for communion. And also, just wanted to make a note, we do have a gluten-free station that will be here at our altar table.